Good morning, Texas. Here we are this morning, the Cup of Goodness. This is Mike Paulson from North Dakota talking to you this morning. We have been going through the Great Commission, as it is called. And actually, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors are preaching from the Great Commission, but there's probably a lot of them that don't call it the Great Commission anymore. For one, they don't dare call it the Great Commission because it's easy to expose and it's easy to identify that they're preaching a false gospel. If you look at Acts chapter 13, look at verse 47, this is what I call the Greater Commission. This is Paul's commission, off to the Gentiles. It says here, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So Paul has a commission beyond what the Great Commission was. The Great Commission was to the Jews, who then were to take the material out. This is to Paul. This is to the ends of the earth, and this is to the Gentiles. This is a greater commission today. So we've been talking about that the last three or four programs, and this morning we're going to look at a tract that I've designed called The Truth About Truth Today, The Very Serious Dangers of Preaching the Great Commission in Our Churches Today. Now remember, they don't have to be calling it the Great Commission anymore, but if they're always going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not very often they go to Acts, unless it's a Pentecostal-type church that's going to Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, but very often they're going to 1st, 2nd Peter. There's a guilt couple books there for if preached to today. Because yes, it will be tough in the tribulation. You go to Jude, you go to James, yes, their faith will have to have works. If you go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, there's where the real meat for the tribulation is, because if they don't love the brethren during the tribulation, they will not have their salvation, and it's based on their love of the brethren as well. And they cannot sin. That's 1 John chapter 3. Get into 1 John chapter 1, and we're looking at confession. Otherwise, you're done. You're not forgiven. So that's not what Paul's preaching. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to go through this tract, The Truth About Truth Today, and this is based on a number of observations that I have made. When I first started looking at this Great Commission stuff and starting to realize there's something not right here, and I was asking pastors and asking other people about my thoughts. So these are some conclusions based on actual observations or actual conversations that I've had with pastors and people. So let's just go through this tract a little bit, The Truth About the Truth Today. There are many variations of the Great Commission that are found in the pulpits all over America. Now, some of these may be kind of done by now. One of them that got me started was Alpha, A-L-P-H-A. Then, of course, we have Pentecostalism, purpose-driven. That's probably faded off into the sunset by now. Various different creeks, C-R-E-E-K-S, homeschool curriculums, all the major denominations, and even the minor denominations now today. All the major modern churches, CCM, Contemporary Christian Music, and they have their own statement of faith, and they totally are Great Commission. And any form of any kind of a music ministry, it's about bringing people in, about having favor with all the people, playing their kind of music to get people to want to come in. And sad to say, in my years of being a King James Bible Baptist Church pastor, I have seen more and more King James Bible churches go this route of the Great Commission. Why do pastors preach the Great Commission anyway? What's the bottom line? Bottom line is it's money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that brings in more people. Like it says in Acts chapter 2, it has favor with all the people in the community. That's, you're trying to get people to want to come to your church. Why would a lost person want to go to a church to have God preach at them, etc., etc.? I don't have a problem that we should be preaching Jesus Christ for salvation today. However, it is a false teaching, it is a false gospel to think that we should preach his teachings directly from the Gospels and early Acts. And if that's the case, then you're not preaching Jesus Christ, you're preaching Jesus. Jesus was his name to the Jews. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul used to the Gentiles. He's risen. The risen Jesus Christ presents a different gospel to the Gentiles than he did to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the apostle. We are told to follow Paul, not imitate, like modern Bibles say, but to follow Paul. In fact, Romans 2:16 says we will be judged by Paul's gospel. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, if you stayed with this program this morning, why does he want to keep talking about this? Because I'm trying to expose probably one of the most deceitful changes in American history as well as world history. is to get people away from the King James Bible, to get people away from Paul's teachings, and to get people back into the church of the Gospels church, of the early Acts church, because that's what the Antichrist, remember, he's the Antichrist. He's not the anti-Muhammad, or the anti-Joseph, or the anti-Pope, whatever. He's the Antichrist. He's going to have to be teaching something to do with Jesus. Well, he certainly can't be teaching the truth, which is rightly divided King James Bible, following Paul's teachings. So he has to be teaching some Jesus stuff, and to be teaching Jesus stuff today from the Gospels makes total sense to me, because that's not the stuff that Christ wants us to be taught as Gentiles. The devil's not stupid, you know. So this tract I've got, this outlines the dangers of the Great Commission that I have seen and heard preached in more and more King James churches as well as other churches. You know, it used to be people would preach against the Great Commission that I remember, but now they're doing it just as much as anybody else, the Great Commission. If you're not hearing about Paul and his writings in your church, you're hearing preaching and philosophies based from the Great Commission. Whether they call it that or not, whether they make any kind of point of it at all, that's what they're doing. Number one, it produces a dead Christianity. There's little joy from people in these churches, especially the younger folks. Emphasis is on fun, games, and music. Well, I thought you said there's little joy. There's a difference between joy and happy. There's a difference between fun and enjoy. I'll say that for another program sometime. But if you just think about it, you can have fun and not enjoy it. You can be happy and have no joy on the inside. Sort of like a famous comedian that puts out tons of humor. Everybody's happy, but he had no joy. This dead Christianity, pastors preach guilt about not winning enough souls. Short sermons are preached, and they're always about getting saved, being saved, leading someone to Christ over and over each week. The emphasis is on buildings, parking lots, new rooms, change this. They want to get folks to come to church. How do they say that? Build and they'll come. Well, we're finding out today a lot of churches out there, they built and some of them came and some of them didn't come. Now some of these mega churches are up the creek without a paddle because they can't pay for them. In these churches, people follow the pastor. People attend the service because they want to have fun, because of the man, because of what he does with his artistic talent. They come to the church because the church itself has coffee bar, potlucks, I mean, all that kind of, it's fun, you know. And I'm not knocking the fact that we do those things, but that's why they come to church. Well, that's why we should have those things to get people to come to church. You should have what the Bible defines what a local church should be doing and have God produce what needs to be produced based on following God's wishes in the local churches. And a lot of people think gain is what makes godliness. And Paul preaches against that. It's not gain. The lack of rightly dividing increases the folks, just like it says in Timothy, unto more ungodliness. Remember what the definition of godliness is. It isn't the right length of hair. It isn't the right length of skirt. It isn't the right da-da-da-da. Godliness is defined in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You've heard me say this before. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's not a mystery now because Paul defines it. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's godliness. And if somebody is led to an increase in ungodliness, they're led in an increase away from that statement, from that belief. Number two, the Great Commission ignores the times we are in. They preach increase in numbers, even though they also preach the fact that we are in a falling way. So if they're out there actually preaching that we need to have this falling away, and yet their church is growing, that doesn't make sense. It's supposed to be times of decrease, not a time of increase. Those are the times we're in. Pastors preach repeatedly about the great preachers of the past. And now we've learned that those great preachers of the past, they were great and that they were preaching a false gospel. Did God bless that? Not on your life. The devil blessed that. Listen to the previous program if that doesn't make sense to you this morning, if this is the first time you've been here to listen to us. They're actually preaching a false gospel. And they're preaching a false peace. And that is something in Daniel chapter 11 that pleases Antichrist because he will be preaching and teaching a false peace. Number three, preachers don't preach about separating from the world as we are commanded to do. I just read yesterday from another website that talks about entertainment is one of the clues that we're getting ready to approach a fifth great awakening. Well, the truth of it is, based on a King James Bible, which is why people hate the King James Bible so much, we are in the process of getting closer to the fifth great darkening, as I would call it, and they prove it through entertainment. Look at the entertainment world. And the Bible tells us to have no fellowship with non-believers. It tells us not to go out there and party hardy with them. We still have to work amongst them. That's another sermon. But we are still to separate from the world's ways. Avoid, have no company with, from such withdraw. Those folks from my website understand what those verses are talking about. It doesn't mean we need to move up to Alaska or the Arctic Circle to get away from it all. We still have to be here. We still have to be the Christian in this world. There's no separation from Hollywood anymore. The music is worldly and based on rhythm and based on pleasing your flesh. It's an appearance of evil. The testimonies are pretty sad. Lack of modesty all over the place. Number four, let's keep going here. Keeps people confused, disappointed, feeling guilty, thinking they're not winning enough souls. You know, after about 3 or 4 million sermons on salvation, don't you think the people would get tired of that? I've heard them and heard them and heard them and heard them. Isn't there anything else you're supposed to talk about? So everybody's supposed to just have babies and then give them over to somebody else, to let somebody else train them up, bring them up, feed them. Oh, wait a minute. That's what people do with their children today, isn't it? They have their babies, and before you know it, the church nurseries have them, the daycares have them, the schools have them, the colleges have them, the government wants them. Anybody can have kids. Anybody can be a dad. To be a proper father, that's a different program. Anybody can talk about salvation, but what if somebody is truly saved? Paul's the one that teaches us how to be saved and then be fed, and how to grow up. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. Point number 5, it lists the local church above the book. Church members are accused of not loving their church if they don't consistently bring folks in. Don't love your church if you're not bringing people to church. The church is their final authority. What does the pastor say? Should we do this? Should we not do this? Now, there was a time in my life that I followed a pastor as he was my final authority. Then I woke up to that. Then I followed a church, a big church in New York, and then I got over that. Then I got into a special artistic chalk artist preacher, and I followed him. Then I got over that. Then I started reading my Bible. Then I realized I was preaching and teaching what people were teaching me to preach and teach using the King James Bible, but I was still not following it. One day I said, if I'm going to preach and teach this thing, I need to read this thing. All by myself, nobody else's messages, nobody else's sermons. I just started from the beginning, went through the whole book, and ta-da. Like I said in the previous programs, now it makes sense. Number 6, they have no Bible as their final authority. I don't think people even have heard the phrase final authority. Nobody lives a life with any kind of authority at all. The parents don't have authority in the homes. The father doesn't have authority over the mother, husband, wife. The schools certainly can't teach with authority. The government's not doing too hot with authority, although when they're putting it on us against the laws and against the Constitution, they're claiming a lot of authority. Unfortunately, the Constitution is supposed to be our country's final authority. Not even the president, not the governor, not the politicians especially. They throw out the final authority in all of this world. Nobody's interested in the final authority. Except, you know, when the Antichrist comes back, he's going to become their final authority. I have seen the King James Bible in King James Bible churches not be looked at as the final authority anymore. Folks don't understand the 2 and the 4 about the Bible. Not the number 2 and the number 4, but the words 2, T-O, and F-O-R. What part of that Bible is written to you, and the rest of it's written for you? I don't hear pastors say, turn in the scriptures to such and such. Boy, when I was preaching in the state of Washington, we all had our Bibles. I made sure that they flipped open their pages and they found the scriptures. So they saw what it was that I was saying, not just believing me. The pastors take the Bible away from the people, even if they have them in their laps, by confusing their source verses from their gospels to produce the sermon truth after soul winning. People have no idea how to read their Bibles or how to discern the different dispensational applications. Point number 7, pastors manipulate the crowd by deceiving the hearts of the simple with their flattering speech and lying words. Remember, this is all based on my observations. This isn't just what I'm making up here. And I know, you could care less what I saw. But see, what I was seeing, I was also reading and coming to conclusions as a pastor watching Christianity, watching changes take place in the church, and I saw the scriptural problem here with the Great Commission, and then I started talking with pastors, and I started listening to sermons, and it just all started to fall into place. They deceive people, their flattering speech and lying words because they use music. Flatteries, of course, and it blinds the children, Bible says. Vain words, fair speeches, cunning craftiness, enticing words of man's wisdom, great swelling words, and especially having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they're following the person because he's got this cool personality. He's such a good, loving man. Da-da-da-da. These pastors lead folks who are past, they've given up to this stuff, lead them into lasciviousness. Okay, I've mentioned this word a couple times. Here's the definition. Looseness. Irregular indulgence of animal desires. Wantonness. Lustfulness. Tendency to excite lust and to promote irregular indulgences. And that's all about the flesh, the physical body. Music. Rock music. The beat. The pumping of the beat. Even the hillbilly beat played on a banjo. There's no drums in a hillbilly. Well, but the banjo plays the rhythms, etc., etc. I know, you're getting a chuckle over this, probably some of you musical people. But you got to realize that the flesh profiteth nothing. And if you're being led into lasciviousness, irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness, tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences, those people that are somewhat older certainly have seen lasciviousness enter into the church, let alone more out into the world. Well, we still got time here. Let's look at a few phrases that I know that you hear in your church. These are phrases that are taken out of context or wrongly divided and are always used as guilt producers. I've heard these so many times. Trust the Lord for increase. Expect increase. Believe. Have faith for the increase. Stewardship banquets. Faith promise giving. There we go. Faith promise giving. They're looking for results. They're looking for gain. They're looking for signs is what they're looking for. And if you don't get that increase, then it's you that don't have the faith to make it happen. Bless us with souls, they'll say. What, are we winning souls for us? I thought we were winning souls for Christ. Bless us with souls. Be a willing and waiting vessel. So in other words, if you're not winning people to the Lord, it's your fault. You were not willing and you were not a waiting vessel. It's all about surrender. I surrender all. See, more guilt. It's your fault if the church doesn't grow. Great and marvelous things will happen. See, bigger buildings, more people. The kids are happier. People are happier. It's more fun now. It's having a party hearty. Well, that's not the design at all. Then they'll say, well, do you love your church? This is the people's church. The church with happy family. In other words, the church is all about the family. No, the church is not about the family. The church is the body of Christ. But that local assembly, it's not about the family. It's not a social place for families to gather. It's a place to get preaching. It's a place to sing about the Lord. It's a place to give money to help out in the mission field and to help out things that people that need to be helped. They love their church, they love their pastor, they love the people in the church more than they love God. Let's see, I think Paul calls that the lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Then they'll say something like this, you'll stand before God, you better watch out. Our works will stand before God according to the judgment seat of Christ, not me. I'm not sure how many Christians really know there's two judgments, judgment seat of Christ for the saved person and the white throne judgment for the lost person. I'm not sure we've talked about that yet. We have to look into that. Here's another phrase. Get them to come to Christ. Well, they have to be told this every Sunday. Why do they want to come to Christ? People have to be willing to change, not in order to come to Christ, but they will change when they come to Christ. What they're doing in the churches today, they're changing the church, the local assembly, to get people to come in. Takes us back to Acts chapter 2, because Paul certainly doesn't talk about that. No wonder people don't want to talk about Paul. No wonder they don't want to hear about Paul. No wonder they don't want to hear about their risen Savior, what he's taught to the Gentiles. Look to God for guidance, they'll say. I find that interesting because, yes, we should all be looking to God. But how do you look to God? Through your feelings? Through prayer? Give more money? You look to God by opening up that Bible and rightly dividing that thing so you know what it is God is talking to us Gentiles about. through Paul, of course. Our inner feelings seldom tell us what God wants us to hear. If your inner feelings are telling you anything about God, it should be coming from the fact that you've been reading your Bible, and God will speak to us as we read our Bible. We'll have that inner thought. We'll have those things as we read. You will have read a verse one night, and then maybe a couple of days later, that verse will come back and get at you. That's what I count on with these programs and these sermons, that you'll hear some scriptures, not my words, but the scriptures, that when you put your head in your pillow at night, there's nobody else around, and you're just laying there thinking because you can't sleep. I wonder what this guy's talking about, Paul. That's interesting. That makes sense. I've had so many people tell me, after I'm done explaining to them in a little conversation, they'll say, "That is amazing. Now that Bible makes sense. I've got to go tell my pastor about that." I'll never see him again. Pastor will talk him out of it every time. Here we go, just a few more minutes here. If God can't trust you in all, then God can't trust you at all. Oh, no, there's a guilt trip if I've ever heard one. In other words, if you're saved, then you must do these things that the pastor says. If not in all, then you are not at all. That is bunk, B-U-N-K. Then I've heard pastors say, "Don't turn in your scriptures, but the Bible does say," then they say something. I started looking at the scriptures when they would say that. Don't need to turn in your scriptures, but the Bible says, and I get my Bible up, I'd be finding those pages, and before you know what? That isn't what those scriptures say at all. Where do you come up with that? Lots of times, he's not even close. He just said that the Bible says. I think pastors don't know their scriptures very well myself. They're taught not to. Here's one. You are a chosen people, so live like it. Listen, we are not the chosen people. Do you remember, if you were listening to this program before, even in the gospel days, the Father told people that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus even told Peter and all these guys, "Listen, don't you go tell anybody about this. God the Father will tell them." That's a chosen people. And any reason being chosen or the peculiar people, whatever, he's referring to the Jews. You got to see where those things are coming from. It's just another guilt trip. If they really believe that you're the chosen people, then you ought to be living like it. Well, tell that to the chosen people. Look at the Old Testament. They were the chosen people. Look at how they lived. Didn't work for them. How come all these modern Christians tend to think, "Well, the Jews couldn't do it, but I can"? Oh, come now. Then quoting the old great preachers. Well, see, we just talked about the great preachers in our previous program. These great preachers were great gospel preachers, because the devil blessed them, not God. And if that doesn't make sense to you, I would suggest you listen to the previous program. They were preaching hard. Now, they preached Calvinistic stuff. They preached Pentecostalness. I call it Pentecostalness. They preached postmillennialism. They scared people to death. And they put guilt trips on people. And they saw action. And they saw the devil working. Yeah, I believe that, without a doubt. Here's one. Confess your sins so you don't lose your fellowship with God. Then they go right to 1 John chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry, folks, but 1 John is not written to me at all. That's a tribulation book written to the Jews. Who wrote it? John. Well, who was John talking to? Gospel Jews. Just that God preserved his words and put them where he wants in the Bible. It's at the end of your Bible, because what's at the end of this whole thing? The tribulation. That's where it fits. After God is done with the Gentiles, he's going to go on to his Jews. After the rapture, that scripture is going to go right to the Jews. They're going to have to confess their sins, or they will lose God. They will not be forgiven. They will have to confess those sins. Well, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you don't confess your sins, you will not be forgiven and you will not be cleansed from all unrighteousness. You're going to have to watch out. That's not put on us today. Again, that's the pastors putting guilt trips on people. It used to be that men were not all that excited about church, but the ladies were. Men knew something was wrong, but in order to make their wife happy, they'd go to church. Now the men have been feminated, and the women have been masculinated, and it's the women who are deceived, and it's the men who just get into it now too. Isaiah chapter 3, some other things we could talk about on that one. I guess my observation. Anyway, if you're leading people to the Gospels today in your Bible, you would have a lot of explaining to you about why they can't do all that Jesus said to do. Because that's what you'll find out. You can't do all those Beatitudes. Paul's gospel is not the Great Commission. We need to feed the church, body of Christ, and the local assembly Paul's gospel. What is it? Romans to Philemon. The local church does have a purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. Bringing in the lost and shoving out the saved is not God's design for the local church. The preaching of the Great Commission today is an enemy to the truth of Christianity. It is a serious enemy that is full of frenemies. F-R-E-N-E-M-I-E-S. They're friends, but they're enemies. Frenemies. We must seek to live the greater commission in our life. Acts 13:47. And this is Paul and Barnabas. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. See, that's us. That thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Then it says in the next verse, by the way, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Why aren't people glad when they hear that Christ went to Paul right directly to the Gentiles? What happened here? Well, it says in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. We'll have to talk about this on another day, but Paul's biggest enemy are the chief men of the city and devout and honorable women. They can't handle grace. We'll talk about that on another program. Time to quit. We'll talk to you tomorrow morning, folks. Have a good day.